My name is John Heller, and again, thank you very much for giving us an opportunity to be with you this weekend. We have a lot of good memories in the state of Georgia. Austin taught me how to say that correctly when I was in Washington, Georgia, years ago. I'm from Oklahoma originally, so it's Georgia out that way. But if I was corrected and instructed properly on how to say Georgia. So it's good to be back. It really is. My oldest son was born in this state, and we went to school in the state over in South Carolina, and graduated from Bob Jones in 1977, and came in to meet with the Saints in Washington, Georgia in 1977. And then in 79, the Lord moved us back to my hometown, Tulsa, Oklahoma. Got a job working in different factories, and then later became a purchasing agent for a local company. And in 1986, the oversight in the meeting I was in fellowship in Tulsa approached me and said, "John, we believe the Lord wants you to be in full-time work. We would like to let you know we want to commend you. Would you pray about it?" And we did. And since 1986, we've been out full-time serving the Lord in different capacities. I am an avid believer in the gift God has given us in the local church. It's no secret today that I believe that is the object of Satan's most intense attack, and I don't mean that from the sense of we see a lot of large groups of people together, but I believe that one of the main influences of the enemy is to attack the glory of God, and any local group of believers who seeks to honor the Lord, regardless of where they meet, as long as they seek to honor His Word and honor Christ, they're going to face stiff opposition. And so I thought maybe as I prayed and asked the Lord what He would have me to say, what would be instrumental in encouraging each of us not just to hear another series of messages and not just to come to a weekend conference and say the speaker was either good or bad or I didn't get much out of it, but rather to hopefully come away from this weekend thinking about eternal matters that have the ability to effectively change our course in time. And I am wanting to share with you this weekend how God's amazing love has practical, wonderful, changing ability for where we are right now in the midst of a very uncertain future of probably one of the most intense attacks on the church at large ever. And it seems the headlong downward spiral that there seems to be just in the human experience with respect to what is valuable, what God appreciates, what we can learn to appreciate, and how we can learn to live with a joyful spirit in a very, very depressing and very difficult environment. So my goal, by the grace of God this weekend, is just to minister on the limitless aspect of God's love and how that love we need and how we think about God's love really touching our daily life. So, if you would, please take your Bibles and open them up to Psalm 103. And as we consider this together this weekend, I would like to just say that from time to time, I want to ask you to ask yourself, what do you really think about these things that we're going to consider? And these are precious times when I know how valuable they are. These may be some of the very few real quality moments in life where we're able just to put on the brakes and think about something that really matters. and meditate with the view of profitability in our lives. If you would, just look at several verses with me, please. Verse 8 of Psalm 103. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in mercy. Verse 11. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward those who fear Him. And then, if you would, please, verse 17. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear Him, and His righteousness to children's children, to such as keep His covenant, and to those who remember His commandments to do them. Father, we thank You that You have put us in this place tonight, and we thank You for the limitless power of Your holy word. And we are asking tonight, as we think on these things, that You would just take each of us and bring our thought process to the place it needs to be. And we depend upon the Lord Jesus Christ to minister tonight. And we ask this for His glory. Amen. You know, we are by nature comparers. All of us are. I always get the fun job, especially at camps on the first night. Generally, there's a game time, and people are there, and these are meant to be break-in games, so people get to know each other and they'll feel a little more comfortable. And I always stand back, and you know how a lot of young people are, and if you don't, you'll remember maybe the times in which you were in awkward situations and you didn't know anybody, so you kind of played everything close. You didn't open up much, and you didn't share much about who you were or what you thought. And it's interesting to watch other people. They're very guarded. They're very, very carefully looking at other people, and it's just interesting sometimes to watch people that either don't know each other or people that haven't seen each other in an awfully long time, and you see them looking quietly at those they haven't seen or people they've never met. And you can almost imagine, even though you don't really know, but sometimes you just kind of imagine, you know, they're sort of evaluating and they're thinking. And they're going, now I wonder why that person does that. Or I wonder what that person's like. Or whatever the case may be. And all kinds of people have different takes on being in a crowd and with people they're not used to being with. But one of the things that you'll find generally with people, and I'm saying this in the general sense, they compare. Do a lot of comparing. And sometimes comparisons are made. You're not even aware that a comparison is being made. If I were to go to the subject of the love of God, and I were to ask you tonight to take something that means a lot to you, and ask you to compare God's love by something that you can relate to, what would it be? And how would you compare it? What would be the foundation for your comparison? Let me be a little bit more specific. If I were to ask you to put a quantity meter, a volume meter, on the love of God, how would that volume meter register realistically in your mind? Where would you go to make a comparison on the love of God toward you? Now, the reason I say that is because one of the things that you notice, and having worked with teens for so many years, you know the quiet comparison is that people are looking at what other people are wearing. Oh, I didn't put that on. I should have put that on. They would know I'm okay if I would have just put those shoes on. I didn't. And after a while, you begin to understand that there's a lot of comparing going on. And so whether the aspect comes down to comparing what somebody else is wearing, there's a reason why that comparison is made. Comparisons are motivated by a core push. There's a reason for the motivation. And oftentimes the comparison is made to evaluate where we are. We don't consciously say, I must really be because I do or I have or I'm wearing or... But a lot of times, things that we compare, we'll compare our performance, we'll compare our achievements in certain areas, we'll compare all kinds of things as a barometer to locate a sense of value, a sense of I'm doing what I should be doing. And in a sense, there's nothing wrong with that. But the point I want to really strive to emphasize this evening is that comparisons are done on a constant basis. Constantly. You're asked to compare product A with product B. And you're to decide whether product A or product B is going to be the right product for you. We look at it with respect to all kinds of choices that we make in life. We look at it before we're married. We look at different people and we compare different people against the standard that maybe we want in a person we want to be close to. So we look at all kinds of people and we think, don't want that one. Like that one. Qualities, traits, things, attitudes. As we look at this, it shouldn't really surprise us that one of the great tools that God has left us is a tool of comparison, and He has such a beautiful comparison in Scripture tonight for us to consider with respect to thinking about His love. And that's what I want to focus on. For instance, as you begin to read verse 8, you'll find the word merciful. You'll also find the word mercy again in verse 11. And you'll also find it again in 17. Now, the reason that I point those out is because there is a thread that God is weaving here and asking us to just think about. And He's asking us to think about mercy. His mercy. Not our brand of mercy, but His mercy. And He wants us to step back from the picture as He is giving in verse 11, that's sort of the sandwich, the meat right in between the sandwich. And He's saying, verse 11, I'm going to ask you to make a comparison. But I'll use it in a way that it communicates my love to you. But in order to drink in this amount of God's love, you're going to have to do some mental gymnastics. And so, He uses a term in verse 11 that causes us to do some reflection on His mercy. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward those who fear Him. Now, when we think about this, we think about the reality of the heavens. And before we consider the height of the heavens or the expanse of the heavens, what God is asking us to come to terms with in this particular psalm is the beauty that His mercy is the display of His love through different acts of kindness, favor, and compassion. And God is telling us that this is how I view you. This is how I'm asking you to think about me. And so in verse 11, as we are beginning to think about His mercy, we are beginning to think about the practical demonstration of His loving kindness demonstrated in His kindnesses, His favor towards us, and His compassion. And when we take these aspects, God says, I want you to look at it in the disposition that I have toward you. I want you to think about it in the frame reference that I want you to think about it in. I don't want you to think about my love and my mercy on the way you think about love and mercy. God understands that as human beings, we have a very limited capacity for mercy. We think very limited thoughts about love. Just in the general tendency of the human spirit. Even when we think very generous thoughts about God with respect to His loving kindness, they're not always correct. And one of the things that God is going to ask us to do tonight is to think a little bit about this statement. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward those who fear Him. So I have to begin to think just like you would. All right, so what is He saying? How high are the heavens above the earth? How high? Now, when I was a child, and I know many of you thought the same, it dawned on you one day or night as you sat under the constellations, if you could see them, that those little twinkling bright lights in the sky were awfully far away. And as I thought as a little child about those stars, I always wanted to know what was on the other side of those stars. So in my mind, I always made the leap out, okay, if I could get to the star that I can see, maybe it's really far out there and sit on that star and look beyond it, what would be beyond that star? And then I would think in my mind, okay, so I get in my imaginary little spaceship. I zap out to the edge of wherever it is that I'm going and stop. Some of you say, did you go to theatrical school? Or, I mean, is this, what is this? No, I didn't. This is spontaneity. Impromptu. I don't practice or even plan this, so sorry. And you come to the farthest distance that you can go in your mind and you stop. How far are you? Where are you? Sometimes I can't even get around the block. I say that block is relative, but you know, men, they never ask for directions when they're lost. They just stay lost. And think about it, all right? So I could put it on double, triple, whammy warp drive and go and do the quantum leap way out there. And but then I stop and I now where am I? Scientists are at the point where they understand there are only two ways to explain the universe. Not how it got here, but what it is and how big it is. Either it is limitless with absolutely no end, or it is so enormous, and a lot of really sharp people that are into this believe that with distance and speed, you can actually warp time. In other words, and there's, I think, what was the guy that was the real smart guy, you know, the Einstein, you know. He believed that if you could go fast enough, you would actually change time. And they're subscribing more and more to this now. And what they believe is that so enormous is the universe that we live in right now that it actually curves back upon itself. It just does a big circle. And they say they don't know that man will ever be able to make the circle. It's that big. Now that's the only two things they can come up with. So the point I want to make is this, and we understand this. This is not new, but I say this for the benefit of those that are still considering going to college and having to pass a certain amount of exams in the astronomy class. There are three basic types of heavens. Of course, the scholastic community won't recognize the third, but they'll recognize two types of heavens. The atmospheric heaven that we see, the blue and the oxygen, and then there is the constellations, the heavens that we see where all the stars are. And then, of course, because Scripture is right on, we know there is that aspect in which heaven where the Lord Himself dwells. Now, let's put this in perspective a little bit, okay? Our galaxy, the radius of it is 50,000 light years. That's the radius of the Milky Way galaxy. Now, I did not get any of this from Louis Giglio. I've seen his great presentations, and they're fantastic. But he did spur me to realize this is so big, anybody can go out there and do their own homework and come up with a whole set of stuff that nobody else could come up and share with you. There's just so much out there. Everybody could go do their own little presentation, and we'd learn something new. It's that vast. So, 50,000 light years radius, our galaxy, the Milky Way. That doesn't mean a lot to me when I think about it in terms of 50,000, although I know it's big. But that's light years. If we understand that light travels at 185,000 miles per second, then if you were to travel at that speed for 1 minute, you would have traveled 11.1 million miles in 1 minute. That doesn't, you know, we're okay with that. That's a figure we can handle. If you were to travel at the light of speed for a full day, you would travel 16 billion miles. Now, some of you may feel like that's how long it took you to get here tonight. It was 16 billion miles. Well, maybe not that long, but you made a journey and you're tired and you're ready to rest. If you were to travel at the light or at the speed of light for 1 year, you would travel 5.8 trillion miles. Okay. That doesn't help us. Let's do something that will help us. If we could just travel all the time at about 16 to 17,000 miles per hour, how long would it take us to get to the moon? About 2.5-3 days. If we could do that on a constant basis, how long would it take us to go from here to Mars? Being Mars is 55 million miles away, give or take a couple of million either side of the fence. I'm not a real scientist, so I know this. That's not an exact, that's an approximate figure. It would take, at 17,000 miles an hour, approximately 6 months to make that journey. Now, I'm going somewhere with this. Oh, you are.
Tell me, hurry to get there, because I'm somewhere out there in outer space, and I don't know what part of the universe I'm in.
About 5 months. Now, you've heard people say, well, it'll take 3 years to make a trip to Mars. Well, that's because we are on a rotation around the sun, and Mars will line up at a certain time at just the right distance where we can take off and hit it. But it'll take us for that rotation to occur and the planets to line back up to come back is what you have to wait on. So you've got to have a lot of supplies with you on Mars to wait for the door to open up just right to get back to the Earth in about 5 or 6 months. We're not even out of our backyard, relatively speaking. There is a star, and this I did get from Mr. Giglio. There is a star, and I like the name of it, Betelgeuse. What a name for a star. 700 million mile circumference. That's just one star. If you were to take that star, cut it in half, lay it open, hollow it out, take it, and transport it to our solar system, and put it in the center of our solar system, you could fit everything from Jupiter all the way back into to where our sun is, put it inside that star, close the lid, and all of the planets from Jupiter into the sun would still be able to keep their planetary rotation. That's a big star. In Arkansas, we call that Jamorphos. In 1989, they discovered the Great Wall, which is a giant supercluster of galaxies like ours. 500 million light years across. High. And 15 million light years thick. And these are clusters of the same size of the galaxy that we live in. As a matter of fact, the most distant galaxy observed is behind the giant galactic cluster called Abel 2218. It is 13 trillion light years away. There's no way we can even think about reaching that star. And God calls us tonight to do something. He says, "For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is His mercy towards those that fear Him." God is not asking us to feel this, although we'll feel it. God is asking us to listen to Him and to take Him at His word. U.S. News and World Report some time ago did an article, and in it they said, what do people want more than anything else in life? Period. This rated above. Having all the money in the world, having all the power in the world, this rated again every possible pleasure that a person could even think about. They said the number one thing a person wants is unconditional love. And the older I get, the more I see, it doesn't matter what kind of person we are, what kind of background we come from. You take a constant, unconditional, wonderful pillar of love and remove it from our lives, and the center pole of our security collapses. We are nothing. It is one of the reasons why when Adam sinned, we understand that the first thing that he did was run in fear. Why? And we know why. Because he no longer could bring into his own understanding that limitless character of the love of God for him. And whatever comes in the way and blocks that aspect of God's love and compare it to the incomparable or the uncomparable of Psalm 103 verse 11, how do you calculate that kind of love? And a further aspect on it, if you look at it in verse 17, comes out. And God, without reservation, says, "But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear Him." And this one I really love. And the reason why is this concept of everlasting to everlasting. And it's just a beautiful concept. It's a wonderful reality that what he is saying here is that the mercy of the Lord is from. This word "from" is just so wonderfully placed by the Holy Spirit. And when you step back and you realize he didn't just throw words together because he was looking for fillers. He put specific words in specific locations for very specific reasons to gain our allegiance to Him and to gain the security that we need to have in our lives. He would say that this aspect of everlasting to everlasting is not something that starts and has an end. That word "from" literally is placed right before everlasting to everlasting to show you the value that it comes out of something already existing. And this is where a lot of people, they're afraid to touch this. But God's love did not have a beginning. Why? God did not have a beginning. It didn't occur to God one day to, "Oh, my." Oh, sorry. Sorry for those of you who might possibly listen to this later. But he didn't just have a brainstorm and go, "Oh, I think I'll love him anyway." "Oh, they're such lovely little creatures. I feel so sorry for them. I'm just going to love them anyhow." Well, the pathetic little things. Look at them. And we tend to look at the statement sometimes, "And the Lord had pity on them." Like, "Oh, pity, pity, pity the little..." Oh, well. Sort of a disgust of love. Listen, if anything occurs to God, He's not God. Now, this brings up another dilemma, doesn't it?
Okay. So are you saying then that God... are you saying then that God knows everything?
I'm not saying that. The Scripture says that. The term everlasting is so absolutely concrete and tight, it doesn't matter what theological school you come out of, you're going to have to butcher the original and throw it out to do away with the fact He had no beginning, He has no end. Well then, if He doesn't have a new thought, how does God keep from getting bored? So does He just sit up there and go, "I know it all"? No, He doesn't have to. He lives in a dimension called eternity. Something we think we have a pretty good idea about, but maybe not a lot of knowledge. But I'm understanding I don't even have a lot of knowledge about eternity. I don't understand the dimension of eternity. Eternity is not the abnormal. Although to me right now, eternity is very abnormal because my normal is time. But time is an abnormality in and of itself compared to eternity. They're not incompatible, but with respect to a beginning and an end, as time and you and I are accustomed to, eternity has no beginning and it has no end. And this is where the enemy comes in and he attacks the integrity of a holy, righteous, and everlasting loving Father. And he attacks it based on the fact that, well, you got to do something to earn it.
And
you know, God, one day He decided that He would send His Son. I want to tell you something.
We don't understand this, but it was never an afterthought in the mind of God to do what He did at Calvary. That's why
we can say Calvary is eternal in nature. It never occurred to God that He had to do something to rescue us. I don't know about you, but that brings me tremendous security.
It has always been in His heart
to have a people and fellowship with them. How is it that God could be so happy knowing everything? Some of you would think, oh, He's up there. If I were God, I'd be bored stupid. If I knew it all, there wasn't anything new. Well, then what's life? We don't understand Him, do we? The only thing I can tell you right now is that He is not bored. He is the most fulfilled, wonderfully happy, joyous individual of all eternity. And how can we say that? Well, Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 9 specifically states to us that when the Lord Jesus was here, it was said of the Lord Jesus that He would be anointed with the oil of gladness above His fellows. Now, who is the giver of the oil of gladness? The Lord. He doesn't sound bored to me. There isn't any way to describe His joy. And the point we must understand about this is that God loves with an eternal love. Will all human beings be able to stay in that state?
That is their choice.
They make a decision. No matter how you come to bat on the issue of how it is that God does what He does, there is no question about the accountability of the human heart before the Lord. God's desire is that no one ever leaves His love. Ever. And if you were to take a monitor, like my brother had when he went in for open heart surgery, and I'm telling you what, I didn't think he was going to make it, and I don't know why I was in the intensive care, why they let me stay in the room, but I watched that monitor and just go like this, until
they shot something at him,
and you know, and I'm just going, and then they're coming in. Yeah, they're just, man, I don't know how they kept all the soup cooked together in the right spot to keep him floating. Didn't know you had so many things that could go wrong with you. But when you evaluate God's love isn't real strong one day for you, and then it goes, oh. But we think that way about God's love. And it's incorrect. I believe it's one of the damnable tactics of the enemy that he impugns the nature of God's love. What could be any more liberating to a human being than to come under the complete understanding there was never a doubt about God's love for you? It is not based on your performance. God's love for you didn't start on the fact that maybe He hoped you would amount to something spiritually and arrive to it, and therefore you would earn His love. That's what makes to me the words of the Lord Jesus Christ when He approached the city of Jerusalem and He looked out over that city and He wept and cried and He said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, I would have gathered you together as a hen does her chicks under her wings, but you would not." This is what renovates us. This is what establishes us. This is what settles us. This is what anchors us.
Is there
any
doubt in your mind about the ferocious attack today. For well-meaning believers with respect to the love of God. I'm glad I'm not Satan. I say that, and I, you know, that's, I'll let the Lord deal with him. I have enough respect for the rascal, I don't want to tangle with him. But if I were him, and you were a child of God, I'd do anything in the book and out of the book to interfere with your concept of God's love. If I can destroy that confidence, I can destroy you. You young people, may I say something just straight on tonight? I don't know who you are. I know one. Please. Let God, through His Word, settle your heart about who loves you the most. So critical and so essential is it that it shouldn't come as any surprise to us. Although you can say, well, John, I can see some awfully scary passages in both the Old and New Testament. We must not confuse the scary passages in the Old and New Testament with the fact that God is a bully. God is holy and just. And what you see is the zealous desire that you and I be pulled away from the thing that would damn our souls for all of eternity. Not that I'm worried about everyone in here not knowing the Lord, but you understand the general condition of the human race. So as the heavens are high above the earth, so great are His mercies towards those that fear Him. Think about it tonight. If the clouds clear this weekend, do yourself a favor. Get out under the stars and just look and think about Psalm 103, verse 11. Father, we love You and thank You for Your goodness to us in our Savior's name. Amen.